Sitting on the table in the back of our assembly room here this morning is a little black box. Now, a little black box can have a lot of connotations, right? But our little black box doesn't have any of those normal sorts of associations. We have a little box there. It's simply a place where we place money that we want to give to the Lord and His work. Now, we are talking about our corporate worship, our worship together as a body. And we've said that our desire as a body is to make the Lord's praise glorious. That is, to truly exalt Him. And so as He gives us grace to worship in spirit and truth, then we will be changed to serve Him in such a way that many people will come to give Him glory. We've been looking at what the Scriptures have to say about that, and we've seen what the Scriptures have to say about preaching the Word, about prayer, about the ordinances of the church, baptism, the Lord's Supper. And in all these practices, we delight in our Savior and we glory in the Lord. And there's one other feature we want to talk about in our corporate meetings that is important for us as a body. It's a regular feature of what we do when we gather together. Something we ought to practice with spiritual fervor and with joy. It's a powerful manifestation of God's grace at work in our lives. You see, it both responds to the work of the gospel in us, and then it extends the work of the gospel from us. And the grace that we practice regularly when we gather together to worship is the grace of generous giving. Grace of generous giving. That's why I've entitled this message, Excel in This Grace, giving glory to God through our generous giving, through the grace of generous giving. And today that's my challenge to you. I want to challenge you to excel in this grace. To not just sort of get by in it, but to excel in it. That is, to be able to give great glory to God through generous giving. Let's look to the text that we are looking at here this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'd like to just set the stage by walking through a little bit of chapter 8 and 9 before we come to the specific part of the text that we want to look at more carefully this morning. See, the Apostle Paul was writing here to the church at Corinth. He had had much correspondence and interaction with them of recent days, some of which had been very difficult. He had written them a previous letter, which we have as 1 Corinthians. And in that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as he was wrapping up his instructions to them, he told them that on the first day of the week, when they gathered together, that's what the believers did then, and what we still do today, that they were to lay by in store, because there was a special need that he wanted them to contribute toward. That was, the saints in Jerusalem were going through some difficulties. We don't know what they were exactly, but the Apostle Paul was getting collections from all the Gentile churches to send back to the church of Jerusalem to help them out. And so as he'd instructed them to do that, now they'd gone through some difficult times. He had sent his associate Titus to them. He had written them a severe letter, he calls it. And Titus, thankfully, had come back with good news. They had responded well to what the Apostle Paul had to say to them. And so now he's going to take this opportunity to encourage them, not just to be willing, but to really do. Okay, you said you're willing now to help out with the needs of the saints. Now I really want you to fulfill this. And so as he starts off in chapter 8, he starts off by giving them an example. Sort of an example for them so that they could follow this and do the same thing themselves. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Macedonia would have been the region just north of them. They were in the area called Achaia. And then Macedonia would have been the churches north of them. And he said, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." So he says, I want you to pay attention to what the churches in Macedonia have done, because this is a good example for you as you participate in this grace of giving. He says, first of all, note from them that it didn't have anything to do with their financial status, with how well off they were or how poor they were, because it was actually an expression of their total surrender to God. He says they gave themselves first to the Lord. And so by extension, then, their material possessions were simply the means through which they expressed that devotion. Their entire lives, these Macedonian believers, were consecrated to Christ. And so it was nothing for them. They didn't have to hold back what they had, even if they were poor. They gave generously, he says. And you should do the same thing. He says, I want you to excel in this. He says in verse 7, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. You have many spiritual gifts, you Corinthians. You know, the Holy Spirit has worked in your midst to give you many things. But here is an act of grace that I want you to excel in. I want you to be an example in it. I want other churches to be able to look at you and say, that's an example. That's how we ought to act. And what was that act of grace? It was giving generously. But he says, as he goes on, and I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So he's saying, I'm not saying this just to command you to do this. I want to give you an opportunity to express the genuineness of your love. If you truly love Christ and you truly love his people, then this is the natural thing you will do. You will give. And so you will demonstrate your love. And by giving this special offering for this specific need here. Now remember, this was not like what we would think of as maybe their regular giving. Things like supporting those who gave them the word. Other places in the scripture where it talked about that. This was a special need. And Paul was really calling on them to give above and beyond an average giving because of this special need. He said, I want you to prove your love. And as he goes through this, he notes often their attitude that should be and which he trusted that they did have in this. He talks often in this passage about their readiness, about their desire, about their willingness. And now he says, I know you're ready, but now do it. So that's why he says in verse 11 of chapter 8, so now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. He says, that's good. I'm glad you're ready to do this. Now I want you to bring it to completion. Make sure you do this, because I'm going to be sending some people, and I don't want you to be embarrassed when they show up and you don't have anything ready to give. Okay, they're going to be coming. Make sure you're ready. You're prepared. You're doing this. So, you can give. You can participate in this grace of giving. With that kind of a background now, so we understand kind of the setting, pardon me, let's go down to chapter 9 and verse 6. And here's where the Apostle Paul kind of takes everything he's been talking about in chapters 8 and 9 and brings it to a point. And so we ought to take that same point for ourselves today. As we as High Country Baptist Church are seeking to serve the Lord, seeking to make His praise glorious, seeking to honor Him as we meet together as His people, how can we do that? How can God's grace be flowing in and through our lives so that God is exalted greatly when we gather? Well, I believe this passage has much to teach us about that. First of all, we're going to look at in this passage the aspect of motivation. What is it that the Apostle Paul speaks of as the motivation, the reason behind this giving? And then I want to look at not only the reason behind it, but the result of it. And that result will also help us to see why this is such an integral part of our worship. When we see the result the Apostle Paul points to in this passage, we will understand why giving is an important part of what we do when we gather together as God's people. But let's look first of all at the reason behind it, the motivation that he talks about here. In chapter 9, verse 6, he says this. The point is this. Okay? We're listening now. Here's the point. Here's what I want to get across to you. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I think the first reason, motivation, the Apostle Paul gives to us today why we should give generously as we meet together as God's people is because of this principle of sowing and reaping. If you sow a little bit, you will reap a little bit. If you sow a lot, you will reap bountifully. Now let's make sure we understand exactly what he's talking about here, though. Is he talking about what so often we can translate this into in a pagan way of thinking? That is a tit for tat. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. That is, you know, and many people approach giving to God this way. If I give God a little bit of money now, well, you know, someday down the road I might need his help a little bit. And so, you know, I can just say, well, God, I gave you a little bit of money here. So now, God, if you just want to give me a little bit of money here, that'll help me out. You know, sowing and reaping, right? No, that's not the idea that he's communicating here. Go down to verse 10, and we can see specifically what the Apostle Paul is getting at. He says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." What is the goal of this giving? It's to sow seed and produce a harvest, but what kind of a harvest? A harvest of righteousness. That's what is ultimately important. In fact, this is a pretty good investment program. If you give your money to a bank, what do they give you back? Money. Right? That's what they give you back. They say, okay, if you put your money in this account, and we'll guarantee you'll get this percentage of interest on it, and so when you get your money back, you'll have this much more money. That's the way they work, and they do business. Or you can invest it in, you know, put your retirement funds here with Vanguard or Merrill Lynch or, you know, somebody else, and they can give you money back. But here's an investment program, the Apostle Paul says, that actually translates that money into something eternally valuable. Your money will perish with you. It's not eternal. It really does not have eternal value. But what will happen as you invest in giving generously here, he says? God will increase the harvest of your righteousness. That's a pretty good investment program. It's this principle of sowing and reaping. It's that God will work in and through our lives so that ultimately righteousness will be the outcome, which is exactly what we want as God's people. So this principle of sowing and reaping, pardon me, becomes a powerful motivation then for us to give generously. We want that. We want a harvest of righteousness. We want to see God supply in this way. And so we give to Him. Let's go on to verse 7 then. Each one, he says, must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, as the Apostle Paul appeals to them here to give, he doesn't do it by putting them on a guilt trip or trying to twist their arm somehow and say, well, I guess maybe to compare it to what you might see on television today, you know, send in this much money, I'll send you this prayer rug, and you'll get all kinds of blessings that way. Or, I'll send you my handkerchief that I bless here, and you lay it on somebody, and they will get better. That sort of a thing. No, what he's looking for, and what he's appealing to, is actually a free joy in their hearts in Christ. That's what he's looking for, and that's what issues then in this generous giving. He says, not reluctantly under compulsion, God loves a cheerful giver. You see, our giving, just like we saw a moment ago with the Macedonians, ought to be an expression of the fact that we are totally surrendered to God. It really is just an outflow of something like Romans chapter 12, verse 1 in our lives, isn't it? I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What had the Macedonians done that Paul held up as an example? He says, First, they gave themselves to the Lord. That's what they did. And that's what our giving is all about. It's an expression of that total surrender to God. Because we are His, because we live for Him, because we love Him, because we want His will in our lives, then we are not reluctant or under compulsion. Nobody has to twist our arm. But we give cheerfully to Him. You really then see what it is. It's an expression of seeing your life as a total stewardship given to you from God. That everything you have is given to you by God, and you are a steward of it. You're responsible to use it for His glory. That's what it is. And so you see, it's not about a dollar amount. That's why the Apostle Paul can say here, each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly under compulsion. It's not about how rich you are or how poor you are, how much money you have to give, that sort of a thing. What it is to be about is an expression of your surrender to Him, your stewardship of everything that He's given to you, so that He can be glorified. You see, God isn't impressed, is He, by how much we give, by the dollar amount that we give. Does God need anything? Does God say, you know, well, this is a big donor, so I'm going to, you know, put him in a good position. This guy, he only gives a little bit, so he's not so important in my scheme of things. God is looking for a heart that is a living sacrifice. And therefore, our physical possessions become a means of expressing that love and devotion. God loves a cheerful giver. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is appealing to as a reason why we ought to give. A motivation for giving. Let me go on to a third one here then, in verses 8 and following. He says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." And he goes on to explain that further. The third reason why you ought to give, a motivation to give, is because God is able. God is able to provide for you. The person who really understands that, who really believes that, is free to give, and free to give generously. But notice what it says in this verse, because this is something that is crucial to understanding this whole passage, actually. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." He's able to make all grace abound to you. Actually, that term grace in the original shows up 10 times in these two passages. Whether sometimes it's translated thanks, sometimes translated grace. Also often connected with the idea of giving. The idea of a gift shows up often here. But that's the whole nature of it. It's an act of grace. It's God's grace, God's favor, God's undeserved favor, flowing and at work in our lives, supplying for us, channeling through us, if you will, so that it flows out in our act of grace, which is giving. And all this grace, of course, goes back to Jesus Christ Himself. What did He say back in chapter 8, verse 9, which I read a moment ago? "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich." That's exactly what's going on here. You see, we might be tempted to think of giving money, especially in our day and age, given our naturally secularistic mindset, our naturally atheistic way of thinking about life and the transactions that take place in life, we might think of giving some money to the Lord as a purely material transaction. But I think if we understand the Apostle Paul's thought in this whole passage, he's saying, no, everything in your life, material things, it all works together. This all is an aspect of the grace of God at work in your life. And you show that then, as you work that out in your life, by your own generosity. As you give, as the Lord lays it on your heart. It flows from Christ. And of course, He is our greatest example of this sort of a thing. Grace flows to him, comes from Him as He has been willing to humble Himself, become a man, to being found in the fashion of a man, the form of a man, to humble Himself all the way to death on a cross, as the Scripture says. That's exactly what this all comes from. He did that so that we can be rich. That's what grace is all about. And that's what God is able to do in your lives now, so that you will have a sufficiency. And he says, all sufficiency in all things at all times, so that you can abound in every good work. It's all an act of grace. That's why the Apostle Paul closes this whole text with this expression in verse 15. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Do we have that kind of a perspective on life? God's inexpressible grace. Do you really feel that way about life? You know, it's hard to give when you don't, isn't it? Because you don't really feel as though there is supply for you. You don't really feel like there's going to be, God's going to meet my needs. And so, what's the natural response? Hang on to what I've got. Hoard it. Do something with it. Because you never know when I might need this some more. And this is not just money, folks. This is everything. I mean, this is your love. This is your time. This is your abilities. You know, when it comes to loving other people, is this not true as well? If we're not aware of the streams of grace flowing from God to us, does it become hard to love other people? Yeah? Because are people always lovely? Do people take advantage of your love sometimes? Yeah? Does it sometimes hurt when you love other people? Yes? Where do you find the reserves to live this kind of a life he's talking about here? A cheerful giver. Because you understand and you believe, because you know Christ, because you've seen the example of grace par excellence, you see that God is able to make all the grace abound to you. I like to ask myself this question sometimes and ask other people sometimes this in various situations, maybe counseling, maybe conversations. But I like to ask this question. Is Christ a sufficient Savior for you in this situation? We like to think about Him being our Savior as in, yeah, He saves me from sin and He'll take me to heaven when I die. But we've missed the idea that grace flows all through life. And it's the same kind of a thing that's at work in this passage. Because the Apostle Paul could be so filled, even overflowing, with this idea of God's inexpressible gift, that he would close this whole passage with that exclamation, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. He said, he understood what was going on here. He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. God is providing. God's grace is sufficient. So let me just, pardon me, give some practical applications of this. As we think about giving in our lives, and what we've learned from this passage already, one exhortation I would give to you is to give in faith. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Giving in faith does not mean giving what I don't have. Okay, that's sometimes what people take giving in faith to mean. Sometimes churches even set up programs where you promise to give a certain amount of money even though you don't have it. Saying, well, you know, if I get this money, I'll give it to God. Which is fine to have that kind of idea, but giving in faith is not giving something you don't have. Okay? Both with the Macedonians and with the Corinthians in chapter 8, Paul talked about giving as what they had, what God had supplied for them. But giving in faith is confident in God's provision so that I don't have to hang on to my material resources. And to me, this is a great encouragement as well, because again, it eliminates the whether I'm rich or poor or whatever my financial status is as a criterion for giving. We might be tempted to think, well, I should put it this way. It's actually a beautiful gift of God because, let's say, you don't have as much as somebody else. Can you be an active part in the ministry, the work of God, and seeing that go forward? And the result we're going to talk about in just a minute? Yes, you can. You don't have to be the richest person around. You don't have to have the greatest job. You can give of what God has given to you freely in faith. The greatest example, of course, we have in this is the Bible, as recorded in Luke chapter 21, of the widow that Jesus saw dropping into the offering box in Jerusalem her two little copper coins, sometimes translated mites. But they were virtually worthless. I mean, it would have been back in that day, probably about the equivalent of, say, 5 minutes worth of work for the average day laborer. It wasn't much. But what did Jesus say about her? He said she's given more than the others because she gave what she had. She's given everything she had. You give in faith like that, and it's a beautiful thing. You participate in God's work in a powerful and profound way. And so give in faith. Then I'd also say give intentionally. Give intentionally. In other words, be intentional about your giving to the Lord's work. Pardon me. Again, look at verse 7. It says, each one must give as he has made up his mind. Or if we look back at chapter 8, and verse 11, where he tells them, you desire to do this, now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness and desiring may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. He said, don't just wish you're going to do it. Don't just think, I'd really like to be a part of that. He said, do it. Do it. Make up your mind and do it. And I would just say to you this morning, plan to worship God. When you gather together with His people, plan to worship Him by giving of the resources that He has provided for you. It shouldn't be an accidental or a haphazard thing. As we've mentioned several times, actually, in this series of messages on worship, somehow today, sometimes we get this false idea that more spiritual worship is more spontaneous. I mean, you know, if it just happens to you, then it's spiritual. But if you actually plan it ahead of time, you know, that's man-made somehow. That's not true at all, is it? We've seen that in other aspects of our worship. It's not true at all in our giving. I'm not saying the Spirit can't work in our lives and we can't give spontaneously. That's certainly fine. But there needs to be an intentional aspect of our lives where we are saying, my life is God's, my resources are His. I'm going to work out what I can do to give to Him, to be a part of that. You know what? I would just say, if you're not intentional about your giving, it reveals something about your worship. It really reveals a deficiency in your response to God. You're not understanding who He is. You're not understanding what He's done for you and what His plan and purpose is. It reveals a deficiency. So, do something intentional. Budget. Budget your money. If we're going to be serious about carrying through to completion this aspect of our worship, then we need to stop and think, okay, what has God given to me? How can I best use this for Him? Budget your money. I've run across an interesting thing in the past, more than once talking with folks about this kind of thing. You know, say, well, you know what? I don't have enough money to budget. So, and I actually tell people, you know what? You probably need it the most, because you don't have the resources. And, you know, it's true of all of us. Folks, we live in a society where we have so much stuff available to us all the time. And if we're not intentional about the way we use our money, it's going to slip right through our fingers, isn't it? It's going to start to be frittered away here, you know, frittered away there. Go buy a little fun thing here, you know, go out to eat here, go buy this, you know. Or if you listen to what the world has to say, and this would be another exhortation, by the way, not only budget your money, but get out of debt. If you want to be a generous giver and intentional about it, get out of debt. Debt is a giving killer. Why? Because you're in bondage. You have to pay the mortgage holder, or pardon me, whoever it is that. And you know, again, folks, we live in a world that not only has all this stuff, but that is expert at stroking our desires so we want it. And we want it now. Right? I mean, that how much, what is the advertising, I don't know, what's the dollar figure that goes into advertising budgets in our nation in a year? It's astronomical. And what is it all about? It's all about saying, you need this, and you need it right now. You've got to buy it. And here, we'll provide this financing plan so that you can buy it right now. And you won't have to wait. That's the kind of world we live in. And Christians, if we're not intentional about it, we're going to get sucked right into that. And guess what? Will we be generous givers? It's been said more than once, and it's not that all of these criticisms are true, but yet there's some truth we should learn from them by believers who have come to the United States from other countries, such as India, or especially certain portions of India where they don't have very much. And they come here and they look at American Christianity, and one of their first responses is often, why aren't you guys doing more for the Lord? You have so much. They just have a hard time processing the way we live because you have so much. And we should learn from our brothers. We do have so much. We better be intentional about our finances if we're going to be generous givers, if we're going to see the grace of God flowing through us, if we're going to excel in this grace. Now, let me move on here to give the result. We talked about the reasons why we should do this. But this can actually serve as another reason, but it's the result of when the grace of God is at work and we are excelling in this act of grace, what happens? Let me just pick up reading in verse 10 of our passage here. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us, and here's what the Apostle Paul is saying, okay, you're going to be enriched, but what's going to be the end result of your giving here? Which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, he's saying, yes, it is supplying the needs of the saints, and that's a good thing. But there's an even greater thing it's accomplishing. But it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Pardon me. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The Apostle Paul says that when we as a church excel in this grace of giving, it's going to bring great glory to God. That's what's going to happen. And is that not what worship is all about? What's the point of worship? We want to make his praise glorious. We want to bring others to worship the Lord. We want all the earth, in fact, to unite in a great chorus of praise to God. We want to see that day come when the Psalms talk about that when it calls on not just all of mankind, but even the very earth itself, creation itself, the trees clapping their hands, the fields shouting for joy. So we're looking forward to the kingdom. But what is he saying here? You want more praise to go to God today? Then excel in giving. Because that's going to be a blessing to others, and they will then praise God. They will give thanks to him. They will be worshipers of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul himself closes this passage with doing exactly what he says the result of your giving will be. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. That's what our giving is designed to accomplish. We've been talking about our corporate worship. Worship together as a church. And I think we could probably say, and I hope you can say, that our burning desire as a body is encapsulated well by Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And so it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. The Lord is good, it says. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So, what do? If that's our desire, we meet together as God's people in the presence of God to exalt his name. We preach, we pray, we sing, we participate in baptism and the Lord's Supper, and we give. We give generously. And then our true purpose in life is fulfilled, to glorify and to enjoy God forever. Let's close in prayer. Once again, Father, we're thankful for this clear instruction as well as encouragement from your word. And we accept it from you today. We ask that you would help each one of us to excel in this grace of giving. Perhaps, Father, if we need to go home this afternoon and look over our budget, see how we're spending the resources you've given to us, see if we are being generous, see if our lives truly are matching our confession that Jesus is Lord, that we love him, we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. I pray that you would help us to excel in this, Father, that your grace would be abundant, and that even through this body, your hand is not shortened by how big or how small, how wealthy or how poor a body of believers is. That through this body, as we excel in this grace, that you would bring great honor to Jesus Christ, great glory to your name, great thanksgiving to you for your inexpressible gift because of our giving. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Pardon me. Amen. God is good. We trust in him and we're grateful for that. Let's say together what we've been learning to confess together for the last few weeks, and say with conviction in your heart, if this is what you believe this morning, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's say it together. Jesus is Lord. Amen. We're going to come to the Lord's Supper now.